Fire crumbles things. If you have a table and you want to make sure that the table should end up into 60 pieces, the table should be splintered, just put it into a bonfire. So water connects and fire rejects. Fire crumbles. Fire separates. It fragments. Next, difference number two. Water could be cold. It's very hard to find a cold fire. Fire is hot, passionate, warm. Next, third difference. Water could be contained in a cup, in a pool, in a cavity, in a well. You can't contain fire. Like the Alter Rebbe says, it surges upwards. Flame is always dancing. It's always licking the air. It always wants to go away from the wick that contains it. That is number three. Number four, water, like any liquid, descends. It moves downwards. Fire rises. And finally, number five, water is self-contained. It lives on its own. Fire needs to burn something so that it should be alive. Fire must be frustrated by something. It lives. It gets its energy by burning something up, by trying to crumble, by trying to breaking, by devastating something. Now, this is also true in the Jew spiritual life. There's the water-like love, which is a love which allows me to feel close to Hashem. It connects me to Hashem. And therefore, it intensifies my identity. It enhances my reality. The fire love shatters the person. And therefore, in the water love, you could be cold and serene. You're comfortable with your situation. In the fire love, you can't be comfortable with your situation because there's no answer to the quest. Which means, in other words, the love of water, and this is the point, the love of water is an answer. The love of fire is a question. The love of water is an answer. I'm looking for something. I find godliness. I'm looking for meaning. I'm looking for myself. I'm looking for my soul. I find godliness. I fall in love with it. I have an answer. The love of fire is not an answer. It's a question. If kula kamekalei chashiv, what am I doing here? I can't find myself here. I can't find my place here. There's nothing in this world or in my life that can make me feel comfortable. Because the very existence is a compromise for reality. The very existence of me nullifies and eclipses the true nature of reality, which totally transcends even the divine energy that's invested in creation. So this is the golden love. It's an audacious longing. It's a burning song. The fire love is it's a daring thought. It overwhelms the heart. It usurps the mind. It challenges the mind. The fiery love, the Alter Rebbe says, is an endless pilgrimage of the heart. It's an endless quest. It's that meditation which ensures that Hashem doesn't cease to activate the heart like a ringing bell. The heart is always activated. The heart never becomes comfortable. Water could be contained. When I think about Hashem being my essence, the love is contained, not fire. Water love creates self-affirmation. Fiery love creates a feeling of self-abnegation. Water-like love brings you down into the world. Fire-like love creates within you the desire to go up, to surge upwards. It burns you. It doesn't allow you to relax. So the Jew who experiences the water-like love, the silver-like love, he finds himself in a state of perpetual delight. He doesn't even need anything else in the world. I think the best example for water-like love is, look at an infant, a little infant child, a splendorous angelic child who needs his mother. He or she is hungry for milk and they're looking for their mother. And then when the mother takes the little infant and embraces that little child and puts the child near her bosom, look at the eyes of the child. The child doesn't need anything else. The child doesn't want anything else. The child has the whole world. It's so comfortable. It's so serene because it is so in love. It just connected like water. The two objects are connected like one, and the child is the happiest, most serene human being in the world. That's one type of love. But then there's another type of relationship. There's a moment when you meet a person that doesn't allow you to remain who you are. In the former love, the beloved one allows the lover to remain who he or she is. On the contrary, you become enhanced through your connection and your bond with the beloved one. But then there's when you meet that person who doesn't allow you to remain who you are. He challenges your very existence. To take an example from the physical world, love like water is like two bodies that are attracted to each other through a magnetic force. When two things are attracted to each other through a magnetic force, there's a lot of intensity in the gravity. But when the magnetic force brings them together, that's the end of the process. They're comfortable in their merging as one. But then there is, like, for example, the meeting of fire and benzene. Not two things that connect through a magnetic force. Fire and benzene are also attracted to each other. But when they meet, there's no peace. It's not a silent, beautiful, splendorous, serene encounter. It's a meeting that burns up everything. It's a meeting that creates a chemical explosion. Both of them can't remain the same anymore. It challenges their very essence. It challenges their very chemicals. And the same is true with a relationship of the Jew to spirituality. This is you discover a spirituality that allows you to be yourself. Not your full self, your real self. But then there's a spirituality, kula kamekalei chashev, that questions your very existence. So the Alter Rebbe says, what does this produce? It produces a thirst. The next, you can't be, it's unquenchable thirst in this world. It produces a sickness. And if the sickness cannot be healed, it produces klois hanefesh, because the soul expires, because this love cannot be satisfied, it cannot be satiated. The only solution for this love is what? That you should cease to exist. It's that moment, if you ever watched a huge flame and a small flame near it, and there's the moment when the big flame just comes and swallows up the small flame. It's a very traumatic moment, but it's also a very powerful or romantic moment. And the same is true with that Jew. For that Jew, the only solution that the Rebbe says is self-nullification, where the self ceases to exist. There's no other solution for it. One second. This is the first half of the chapter. It's the first half of the chapter. If you're familiar, the Eir HaChaim, the Halakha Eir HaChaim, in his description in the beginning of Parshas Acharei Mos, the Eir HaChaim describes how the two children of Aaron died. Nadav and Avihu, we know, died on the Rosh Chodesh Nissan when they entered into the Mishkan without permission. So the Eir HaChaim, a contemporary of the Baal Shem Tov, writes in his commentary on Chumash, I want to quote to you his words. He says like this, Hagam shahayu margishim b'misasam, although they felt that they're going to die, lo nimnu'u mikroiv, they did not prevent themselves from going near, from drawing themselves near, l'dveikus ne'imus areivus yididus chavivus nishikus misikus at klois nafshayis amehen. And he concludes, v'havein. They didn't prevent themselves from coming close, I don't know how to translate these words, from connecting themselves with a sweetness, with a splendor, with a love, with a chvivus, with a romantic affection, with kissing, with sweetness, until their souls just expired from them, and understand it. So basically, the Rechaim is explaining that the fire that the Pasuk describes in Parashat Shmini, the fire that burnt up Nadav and Avihu, what type of fire was it? It was this fire that Alter Rebbe is describing. It was the Avos Hashem Kirish Feyesh. It was this glowing fire that it just burnt them up. It nullified them. When you read this Rechaim, I'm quoting it because when you read Rechaim, you see at the end he writes Vahavin, understand, you realize that he wasn't detached when he wrote this. You get the sense that he knew what he was writing about. He knew it. Why is it so interesting that he says Vahavein? Because from the only time in Tanya where the Alter Rebbe says Vahavein is here. In a few lines, the only time in Tanya. He speaks about billions of experiences in Tanya. He only writes once. I can't write what I really... In a few lines, we'll learn it. I can't really write what I mean. The only time. It's fascinating. When you see that, you get the feeling that the man knew what he was talking about, and in a way, that's more convincing than all of the philosophies. All of the philosophies of the world could be convincing or not convincing. When you sense the person experienced it, it's more convincing. Now, we all know very well that the sons of Aaron are considered sinners. We always refer to the Chet Bnei Aaron. They did something, Asher Lo Tzivoy, some they died. It was traumatic, it was negative. Hashem didn't command them. Because it was a sin that they allowed themselves to expire in this flame. But let's be honest, from the long list of sins that human beings have committed through our history, I think this is from the top 10. There are many sins, but there's what we call ugly sins and what we call holy sins. And this is from the holier sins. The Alter Rebbe, there's a story in the book of Beis Rebbe which describes the biography of the Alter Rebbe. You know, the Alter Rebbe studied together with the Maggid's son, Rabbi Avram HaMalach, Rabbi Avram the angel. Rabbi Avram the angel was called an angel because although he was a human being, he acted like an angel. And once he was in the middle of davening, and the Alter Rebbe was sitting and learning, and they came running to the Alter Rebbe, and they told the Alter Rebbe that Rabbi Avram HaMalach in a few moments is going to expire. It was obvious. Whoever saw him, they realized that he's not living in his physical body anymore. He's operating on another level of consciousness, and his soul is just going to soar. The thirst produced sickness, which is going to produce total rapturous expiry. You're just enraptured so much by it that it frustrates your very identity, and you say no to your identity. They told this to Alter Rebbe. So the Alter Rebbe said, take off the tefillin on his head. He was wearing tefillin of Rashi. Take it off from his head and put on his head a tefillin of Rabbeinu Tam. And they did that. And the moment they did that, Rabbi Avraham HaMalach came down, so to speak. And when he woke up, he asked what happened. They told him what the Alter Rebbe said. He said, yeah. You see the difference. Ava Ka'esh is what? Bina. Ava Kamayim is Chachma. Ava Ka'esh is Bina. Bina challenges. Chachma affirms. Therefore, Rashi is the level of Bina. Tefillin of Rabbeinu Tam is the level of Chachma. We discussed this in chapter 41. The order of the portions in Rashi Rabbeinu Tam is not just a halachic difference, it's a Kabbalistic difference. Because the four sections in the Shema, Kadesh v'hoye ki v'yach is Chachma and Bina. Kadesh is always Chachma, v'hoye ki v'yach is Bina, v'hoye ki sholcha v'incha. Shema is Chesed, and v'hoyim Shemaya is Gvura. Tefillin of Rabbeinu Tam is much higher than Tefillin of Rashi. It's much higher, and therefore it stays in the world. It's higher and it's lower. It's higher because it's lower, and it's lower because it's higher. We'll soon see. Huh? Like Kayin and Levi. So the Alter Rebbe said, get the Rabbeinu Tam's tefillin on. I always wondered, why didn't the Alter Rebbe say, just take off the tefillin? That wouldn't work. You had to give him another type of godliness. You couldn't bring him back to earth. He wasn't interested in the world. You had to give him up in the Tam's tefillin. That's what I think the meaning in the story is. On the other hand, this story I once heard from the Rebbe himself. I once heard a story. I heard this from the Rebbe himself once at a Shabbos Tikkun Fabrengen, that once in the morning in Mizrich, the people that were in Shul realized that the Alter Rebbe, the author of the Tanya, is sitting and he's eating a bagel that was stuffed with butter. It wasn't just a piece of bread. It was a bagel. A round bagel with a nice hole inside, and it was filled with butter. As the Rebbe's words, a bagel mit putter, a bagel with butter. And everybody was astounded that usually a bagel is identified with somebody who likes food. Particularly, a bagel wasn't enough. He had to have a bagel with fatty butter. We know butter is fatty and rich and aristocratic, and it adds some pounds to your body. And Alter Rebbe explained, he was learning Kabbalah and Chassidus with the Maggid, and he felt that his soul is going to expire. And therefore he needed not only a bagel, he needed the fattiness of butter to hold him down, like the wick and the wood that holds you down. It's interesting that Alter Rebbe gives an example of wick, and he also gives an example of wood. Why two examples? So the Rebbe explains in a comment on Tanya, in a footnote on Tanya, because there's two types of bodies. Some Jews' bodies are like wicks, and some Jewish bodies are like logs. You know, a wick is also a substance that holds down fire. But the fire that it produces is a very beautiful fire. It's like the Hanukkah flame. A log also produces a fire, but it's a very coarse and heavy and dense fire. There are two types of bodies. In chapter 35, the Alter Rebbe compares the body to a wick. In chapter 29, he compares it to a log, and he says you have to splinter it. Even in a holy body, there are two parts of the body. There's the elements of deed and speech, and there's the element of thought. So the Alter Rebbe includes both of them. And parenthetically speaking, it's already late. We're talking about Avraham HaMalach. So there was once a Maisa. There was once an interesting Maisa that I mentioned. Alter Rebbe used to learn with Avraham HaMalach every day. And he would learn with Alter Rebbe Chassidus for 3 hours, and Alter Rebbe would learn with him Gemara for 3 hours. That was the system. And once during their learning together, the Alter Rebbe finished davening before Rabbi Avraham HaMalach, and Rabbi Avraham HaMalach continued davening. The Alter Rebbe, before they started learning, he wanted to eat something, so he brought in some food into the place where they were davening, and he started to eat it. When Rabbi Avraham HaMalach saw that, he would not talk to him anymore. For 3 days, he didn't say a word to the Alter Rebbe. So the Alter Rebbe told the Maggid what happened. He asked him what happened. So the Maggid called in his son. He said, "Why are you angry at the Alter Rebbe?" So he tells his father, he said, How did he have the chutzpah to bring in something crude and physical into my paradise? I'm in the middle of davening, and he brings in food. So the Maggid calmed him down and said, "It's all right. You could continue learning with him." But it just tells you something about Rabbi Avraham HaMalach. The Rebbe Taka asked then, if the Alter Rebbe had to eat a bagel and butter, why didn't Rabbi Avraham HaMalach have to eat a bagel and butter? He says, because Rabbi Avraham HaMalach was a malach. He didn't have to eat a bagel and butter. The Alter Rebbe was of a different type of spiritual personality. But the truth is that there's a story that Rabbi Avraham HaMalach would very often go into this transcendental ecstatic mode where he was ready to expire. And once the Maggid sent a message with one of the other students that enough is enough, the Maggid should stop it, the Rav Avraham HaMalach should stop it, because the purpose of life was to live in this world and to make this world godly, not to run away from the world. And the Rav Avraham HaMalach sent back a message, and this is what he said: I am not obligated to reject the desire of my godly father because of the desire of my physical father made out of flesh. And the chassid Reb Hillel of Parich, a chassid of the Alter Rebbe, the Mittler Rebbe, when he used to tell the story, he would always cry. And they didn't understand why. Why is he crying? Everyone thought he's crying because of Avraham HaMalach's deep sensitivity. I'm not going to reject the will of my godly father because of the will of my physical father made out of flesh. But then Reb Hillel explained he's crying that he had to repeat the words of Rabbi Avraham HaMalach on the Maggid that he's made out of flesh. To say on the Maggid, the physical father made out of flesh, Rabbi Hillel was very sensitive to it, and he felt that it was incorrect, and he cried because he had to say it. Okay, in any case, I want to finish with one more point here. I mentioned before to you the whole marsha with gold versus silver, which in the Alter Rebbe, this is the difference of gold and silver. Silver looks like water, gold looks like fire. Silver is white, silver is serene. Gold, you look at gold, it has a glow, it has a brightness, it has a splendor to it, which reflects this love that is always, it's always glowing, it's always passionate. It never becomes calm, it never turns white. It's always burning and red and orange and in yellow like gold. But here, in a fascinating expression of how Chassidus and Halacha and Kabbalah and psychology are one, we will actually see how this very chapter is reflected in Jewish law in the Gemara in Masechta Baba Metzia. And this is what I want to conclude with, because I think it's important. It's a great example to illustrate this truth that the Alter Rebbe devoted his life to illustrate, how all parts of the Torah really reflect one essential truth. And Halacha and Chassidus are just two sides of the very same coin, although it has not been acknowledged by many Jews. And although many Jews made an attempt to create this integration, I don't think anybody has done it so successfully as the Alter Rebbe, to actually take Gemara, Rambam, and Arizal, three trends, legalistic particulars, rationalistic philosophy, and transcendental mysticism, and integrate them into one like the Alter Rebbe did. I mean, I don't think anybody has done it as successful to really create that successful integration. So let's focus for a few moments on the halacha about gold. Everybody knows, I brought it in the English. Everybody knows the famous, the beginning of the fourth chapter of Tractate Baba Metzia, Perik HaZahav. Zog the Mishnah, HaZahav Koines HaKesef, HaKesef Eine Koines HaZahav. Now bear with me for a few moments, because the consequences will, I think, be very rewarding to you, but although it's going to get a little complicated. According to halacha, the sale of a movable item is finalized when the buyer takes it, not when the buyer pays for it. Which means, if I sell you a watch for $100, halacha says, for the sale to be finalized, you, the buyer, have to take the watch. Take it in a way that you should acquire it. This is called a kinyan. Various things you take in different ways. One way is called meshicha, which is pulling or drawing near. One is called hagbah, which is lifting. For example, if you buy from me an animal, you can't lift it, but you draw it. If you buy from me a watch, you lift it. But in any case, a movable item for the sale to be finalized, the buyer has to take it. Once he takes it, the sale has been finalized, even if he did not pay for it. And once the sale is finalized, nobody can regret it. Nobody can withdraw from the transaction. And that means you owe me the $100 for the watch, even if you don't want the deal or I don't want the deal. Unless we both don't want the deal, then it's perfectly fine. But if one wants and the other one doesn't want, it's tough luck, it's too late, it has been done. On the other hand, if I have received the money, but the buyer hasn't received the merchandise, the sale has not been finalized, and both parties, either of the parties, can regret the sale, and I can give back the money and not give you the watch. As long as you don't have the item, the sale did not happen, even though I have the money. I could say, you know, I don't want to give away the watch. Take the money and give me, and I'm not giving you the watch. That's fine. But the moment you have the merchandise, even though you didn't give me the money, the sale is final, and you owe me now the money, and you own the merchandise, even if I want to get it back, and I'm ready for you to keep the money. Okay, so it's very apparently a simple halach. The problem, however, is this is all if I am selling merchandise and getting money for it. But what happens if I'm selling money and getting money for it? For example, I am selling gold coins and you're paying me with silver coins. So the question is, what is considered the merchandise and what is considered the payment? Do we say that the gold is considered the merchandise, and therefore the moment you get the gold, even though I didn't get the silver coins, the sale has been finalized? Or we say no. The silver coins, that is the merchandise, and the gold is the payment, and therefore, once I get the gold, that's when the sale is finalized, because I got the merchandise and I paid you with gold. Do we say the silver is the merchandise and the gold is the money, I pay you with gold and I acquire silver as merchandise? Or do we say the silver is the merchandise and the gold is the money, which means I sell you the merchandise, you sell me the merchandise, the silver, and I sell you the gold, the merchandise, and you pay me with silver. Zog de Mishnah, Hazav Koines HaKesef, Ve'ein HaKesef Koines Hazav, which means the gold coins acquire the silver coins for the seller. The gold is the merchandise. So the moment I give you the gold, the sale has been finalized. You got the merchandise. Automatically, I own the silver coins. Hazav Koines HaKesef. You owe me the silver coins. Even if you want to give me back the gold, too late. You have to give me the silver. But HaKesef Ein Koines Hazav. The silver coins do not acquire the gold coins, which means even if you have given me the silver coins, the money, I could still regret the transaction and say, listen, here is your refund and I'm keeping the gold. That's what the Mishnah said. Okay, clear? Zog de Gemara, remember this now, Zog de Gemara, that Rebbe Rabbi Yehuda Anasi, the author of the Mishnah, told this to Reb Shimon, his son. He repeated this law to Reb Shimon, his son. So his son tells him, what do you mean? In your younger years, you taught us the exact opposite halacha. You taught us that silver is merchandise and gold is money. And therefore, once I get the silver, you automatically own the gold because the silver is the merchandise. So what happens? So now in your old age, you're going to retract the version of the Mishnah and you're going to tell us the opposite halacha. So the Gemara asks, what did he hold in his younger years and what did he hold in his older years? So the Gemara is like this. When the Rebbe was young, he held that since silver is more valuable, therefore silver is considered money. Since gold is more valuable, therefore gold is money. But silver, which is not as valuable, is considered produce. It's considered payer. It's considered merchandise. In the beginning he held gold is valuable, that's money. Silver is not valuable, that's merchandise. When he got older, he decided the other way around. Silver, which is more current, that's money. Gold, which is not current, that is considered merchandise. As the commentators explain, silver is a much more current coin, which means merchants will take it much faster than gold as a medium of exchange. To give a modern illustration, if you come to a store, the man behind the counter will much easier, faster take a $20 bill rather than a $1,000 bill. A $1,000 bill is a very nice thing, but it's not the money. It doesn't have the money element. It's easier to exchange. It's like an antique. It's an item. It's an old antique you're buying. It's a great thing, it's a valuable thing, but it's not over l'soicher, like Avram and Ephron exchange each other. It's not something you can exchange easily that every merchant will take it and he can give it to the next guy and give it to the next guy. So when Rebbe was young, he felt, I don't care. Gold is valuable. It's much more valuable. In other words, for 24 dinarim of silver, I give you one dinar of gold. That's money. Silver is a produce. But when he got older, he said no. Since silver is current, it's easily used by people, it can be transferred from one person to another person, therefore that's the money, and the gold is the produce. Basically, here in this exchange, you have the theme that Alter Rebbe is developing in this chapter of Tanya. What's the advantage of golden love, and what's the advantage of silver-like love? Golden love, you cannot say it's current. You cannot say it's charif. It's easily accessible. It can easily be used by most merchants. On the contrary, it's devastating for the world. It challenges existence. It cannot be tailored and internalized and ingrained by people. It's unique. It's first of all a unique experience. It's an experience which demands from you to transcend your identity. Dahava the chashif. It's much more valuable, it's much more real. Gold represents the level of godliness that is contracted, that is compressed, that is tailor-made to a physical world. Gold represents pure godliness, but because it represents pure godliness, it totally transcends the human condition, it doesn't relate to the human spirit, it shatters the human spirit, it questions the human spirit, it challenges the human spirit. So this paradox of gold and silver are actually interdependent upon each other. And indeed, when Rebbe was young in the first half of the chapter, he felt that's the way to go. That is the way to go with gold, not with silver. Which is very often the syndrome of youth, a positive syndrome of youth. The search for truth, the search for uncompromise. When Rebbe gets older, he embraces chesed more than gvura, chesed more than emes, kayin more than levi, hillel more than shammai. And he says, no. He says no, because as we will see soon, maturity, you would think, would intensify the golden love, but Alter Rebbe will explain, no. True maturity intensifies the need for silver love. So that's the product of Rebbe in his elder age. And therefore, his verdict in the Mishnah is that gold is the merchandise and silver is the money. It's interesting that in Yerushalmi, the fourth chapter is not called Hazav. It's called HaKesef. Because in Yerushalmi, we have the version of the law as Rebbe stated it in his younger years. Because that's the difference between a Babylonian reality and a Jerusalem reality. Bavli and Yerushalmi, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, b'machshakim ha'yishivani zeh Talmud shel Bavel, when Yirmiyo says in Eichen Lamentations, you have placed me in darkness, it refers to Talmud Bavli, where you gripple and you struggle with the darkness and the complexities of questions and answers. If you ever learn Talmud Yerushalmi, it's much more straightforward, it's luminescent. You're not living in Babylonia, you're living in Jerusalem, you're not living in Iraq, you're living in the capital of Eretz Yisrael. So therefore, in Jerusalem, where the Mishkan, where the Beis HaMikdash exists, that's where it is much easier felt the golden type of love rather than the silver type of love. And to conclude, to sum it up, and we'll see how everything fits in with everything else. A lot of things fit in with other things that the Medrash says in Parshas Truma. The Medrash asks, the Medrash says like this, Medrash Rabbah in Truma, Parshas Lamed Hei, Lo haya ha'olam ra'i l'shtamesh b'zahav. The world was not worthy to use gold. It wasn't a worthy place in which gold could be used. So why did Hashem create gold in the world? In Parshas Bereishis, we have Zahav Haaretz Ahitayv, one of the rivers produces gold. Why did Hashem create gold? V'lama nivra b'shvil ha-mishkan o-mikdash. Because it has to be used in the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash, and therefore Hashem created it in the world. So Chassidus asks the question, what type of question is it? Why don't you ask about every single thing in the world? Doesn't the first Rashi in Parshas Bereishis say that the whole world was created because of Torah and for the Jewish people that it should be employed for Hashem's service, everything? So why don't you say, trees were not supposed to be created in the world. The only reason they were created was you should be used for holy purpose. I mean, you could say it about everything. It's true about every single existence, about every animal, about every human being, about every object, about everybody's life. Why gold? But now from this chapter in Tanya we'll understand. Gold is different than everything else. Gold reflects a truth that evades the world. The world is not worthy to experience gold. You're not supposed to experience gold in the world. Gold is a reflection of the reality of godliness, of his intimate reality, in which kula kamekalei chashiv. Other things, it's no big deal if they exist in the world. They're tailor-made for the world, but gold is an item. Gold is an object which spiritually challenges the world, it transcends the world, it denies the world. And here we need a special explanation why it was created. Spiritually speaking, what does this mean? It means, why did Hashem create gold? Why did Hashem allow our minds to perceive not only the truth of Mamala Kalalman, but also the truth of Kula Kamei Kalei Chashev of Seiviv Kalalman? Why did Hashem allow us to have gold? Why did He allow us? Chassidus, through an intellectual process, makes the reality of Kula Kamei Kalei Chashev intellectually accessible. Why did Hashem give it to us? We're supposed to live in this world. Why did He allow us to perceive of that truth? So you should be challenged by Kleis HaNefesh. And the answer is, B'shvil HaMishkan. Because since Hashem wanted the level of Yerushalayim, where Zav should be the money, Hashem wanted Yerushalmi. He wanted that a Jew should have Ava Ka'esh, not only Ava Kamayim, he should have the version of Talmud Yerushalmi, not only Talmud Bavli. B'shvil HaMishkan V'HaMikdash. He should experience this love that's not only like water. The Jew should experience a love in which his whole identity is challenged. So for that, he had to create the ability that we should experience in our life, not only the reality of silver, but also the reality of gold. Have a good night and a golden week. But stay with us so you can be back for next week. Lama nivra b'shvil ha-mikdash. Zav is b'shvil Yerushalmi.
This gold Yerushalmi was the one that said kesef, not
Zav. No. In our Mishnah...
No, it says Zav.
Right, I'm sorry. Right, because right. Ha-kesef koines ha-zav, ha-zav ain't koines ha-kesef. Exactly. Yerushalmi is like the version of Rebbe when he was young. Yeah. And when he was young, gold is more valuable, and therefore that's what you call money. So, but kesef is not money. Kesef is merchandise. It's inferior to the money. Since it's inferior to the money, but it's merchandise. So the moment you get the merchandise, I'm right away kind of the zon. Yeah. The money here is the superior one. That's what the Gemara says. So in the beginning, when he was young, he thought gold should be the money because it's more chashev. But what was the conclusion? It's more chashev, but it's not current. Can't be used. It's a very, it's an abnormal phenomenon. And this is what the Marsha is also saying. The Mile of.
Why should I listen to my blessed father? But David didn't want people to do that. It kind of wasn't 100%.
Right. Okay, I see.
It was another one of these.
But apparently Rabbi Avram felt that that is what Hashem wants. So the Maggid was saying, I'm telling you that Hashem wants differently. So Rabbi Avram said, oh, so you want me not to have place and effort because ultimately you're telling me not to have. You're not more powerful than Hashem, how I experience him. I think that was pshat. Yeah, if we have a minion.
Those few people who can reach the golden love, it's kedai to have that.
Yeah, but you'll see in the rest of the chapter that Alter Rebbe says they also have to come back. That's why Nadav and Aviyu are considered... I just want to say, so this fits into what you said about the... That fire melts. So the conductor is superior to silver, which would mamish parallel this, that silver, that gold, he surrenders the Jew of gold surrenders his identity, versus the Jew of silver who just intensifies himself. Right. Okay. Avarabba, there's no tension, there's no frustration. He's in Elam Haba. You mean in Perik Mem Gimel? Well, you realize that at the end of Perik Mem Gimel, he already mentions the Av of Perik Nun. So you can ask it already in Perik Mem Gimel. Avas Olam in Perik Mem Gimel already reflects Perik Nun. Here.
Avas Olam?
Avab Tanugim Shalhevis Olam Me'ilaha. Me'ilaha.
It's very different. It just sounds, when you read it, when you're just a bohemian, it sounds all the same. Yeah. The flame is a flame.
Over here, he'll never use the word me'elah here. It's not natural.
Me'elah means it's settled in.
It's settled in. He's there already. Like he's in Elam Haba. It's stable.
It's actually very well connected with the psula.
Right.
It's very integrated with the
psula. There's no fight. Shall have a sailor me'elah means the flame
is the flame.
Here is the flame, and the main thing is that the flame is fighting, that there's something fighting with the flame. There's a battle between the wick and the flame. The Jew feels the contrast between his self and Hashem's self. And that contrast frustrates him, and it produces the flame. Right. Because when you light the candle, there's two stages. The first stage, there's frustration. The fire is not stable. The fire doesn't want to be here. But then you go to that, and that's one thing. And the main thing, and the second thing is ba'amil ma'ila. It comes from above; it doesn't come from below. It's a present. It's not. It's a present. And it's from the level of Atzilus. And Atzilus is a lekus mamish. In Atzilus, there's no frustration. He calls this the higher one, because there's something about the feeling that exists in this love that doesn't exist even in Atzilus. There's something about the intensity and the depth and the glow of this love that doesn't exist even in Atzilus.
So where does it exist?
This is not an Atzilus. It's not an Atzilus. No, I doubt
it.
It's Yichudei La as it's contrasted with Yichudei Tata. It's not pure Yichudei La. It's Yichudei La as it's being frustrated by Yichudei Tata. After Klais HaNefesh, but not before Klais HaNefesh.
said in contrast to the Chiddushim means that if someone has, if his tata is more pronounced, he needs less of an understanding of kulei kamei kufa chashiv to actually get a reaction. Because you can have sometimes, depending on if it's not relative, depending on where you're at, you can short circuit with less condition. What you described was very relative. At least the general question. A lot of times it comes up like that when you.
The question is that the question is then Pedic Tess, Talter Rebbe says, he talks about the love of the Nefesh Alekis. He says, Yala v'yavav yagia l'madregis ava rabba v'chiba yisedim v'madregis ava azik rishvayesh v'hi anakras because of ava betanugim. That means the level of ava rabba that transcends ava krishvayesh. And here he says it's oilal kolono. So the Tzemach Tzedek writes that there are two ava rabbas. There's an ava rabba that's lower than ava krishvayesh, and there's an ava rabba that's higher. And he says that there's another type of metal that transcends even gold. And that's this Ava Rabba. Huh?
Nice. Platinum is actually more expensive.
What is it called?
Platinum.
So the Tzemach Tzedek says there's an Ava Rabba that transcends. But the Tzemach Tzedek says, could be that's what he means. He says when the silver is refined sevenfold as regular silver, then it transcends gold. And this is the Ava Rabba of Perek Tess. The kesef is seven times more refined than I see what you're saying.
Baba Kama refers to Shaga kesef as karka and kesef as kesef is talzni.
Yeah.
Kesef as karka. So would this be the same idea that you pay the nizik pays the mazik with
it is.
The idis would be the metalta.
No, it's a different idea. Yeah, you should serve with comfort. Yeah, it's not. He's not talking here about the agitation that you might be referring to.
It's like about a total.
A different type of agitation. Your question is a good question, and the answer is it's much better to serve Hashem in comfort than in agitation. He's talking here a different level of agitation. He's talking an agitation that transcends comfort.
Right,
it's.
But since Yumayim was created before Eretz, then you would say Yumayim would be greater than the fire.
Well, Shamayim is a combination of Esh and Mayim. Because the heaven above us includes the water-like
first.
Love and the fire-like
you
love.
You said Esh first and Mayim second. Therefore, you're saying that Esh is greater than the Mayim.
There's an advantage in fire, he says, that excels all of them. There's something about the fiery love that doesn't exist in any of them. There's something about the intensity of the love, the passion of the love, and in its ability to move the person, to change the person. These two elements, its intensity and its ability to move the person, doesn't exist in the other ones as much.
What do you say? Jehud, or whatever it is, anyway. I don't want to use them. Jehud. Right? He's doing that to Kesef, America. I may be wrong, but that's the way I saw what you're saying.
It's a whole different level. No, don't confuse it.
Don't do it.
You mean jihad?
Yeah.
No, no. You can't compare it.
You can't compare that to fire?
No, 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 no.
No?
No.
Thank you.
I'll explain to you why. Explain to you why. The kamikazes or the suicide bombers.
That's not involved in it.
Their premise is, their whole philosophy is based on the fact that human life is not absolutely precious. Human life doesn't have an absolute value. Human life can be used as a means to gain an end. You can play games with life. It comes from their lack of respect for the divine image in every single person. I'm saying that's what it comes from.
What about the
it's a different type of, the same thing.
Same thing?
Yeah. It comes from a lack of sensitivity to human life. No, it's exact opposite. It comes from how you appreciate what a gift human life is. How precious human life is. How every moment of human life is a gift. It's a whole different type of approach.
Okay, which you would find here, where we are?
That's what Yiddishkeit is based on, that human, that every moment of life is a gift, it's a miracle.
So you know what you're saying.
And that there's a truth that transcends human life.
Okay, so you know that we have the power to win. Over that, then. We have nothing to worry about.
Right. You don't come to Kulaka Mekalei Chashiv without Mimalikalam. Kulaka Mekalei Chashiv doesn't mean the world is a jungle. It's a very wrong, mistaken comparison. Nothing counts. Kill yourself. Don't kill yourself. No. It's total bittul. It's total that I don't do anything because of my ego. It's only Hashem. And Hashem wants life, so it's life. Is more humble. By them, they're ready to die is because of the inflation of the ego. Because I'm going to decide who's going to live and who's going to die. Means I'm totally humbling myself to the extent that my identity doesn't have a say in my life. I want Hashem to speak. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's more, makes you more humble, not more egotistical. If somebody says the world is a jungle and therefore he can do whatever he wants, it's not nothing counts, nobody, but I do exist. Yeah. It's a difference.
Huh?
In that time with Nicholas Elohim Shamemis Atzmeilah.
Yeah. In that time, Skemis Elohim Shamemis Atzmeilah is Kulakamekalai Chashiv. Yeah. Just 1 second. Avraham Yeshaya.
Avraham Yeshua Ben Leah.
Yeah, because everything
I need every for life. It's an emotional illness. Which manifests itself sometimes in physical symptoms. I'm going to. I was told to go to the biggest doctor.
Let me just stop this, yeah?
But,
is Bina.
Zav is Bina, and Gvura.
And the Mayan.
Chesed. Darim. Both. Chachma and Chesed are both on the right. Well, the Rebbe says three things. Three things. The two loves are identified with Gvura versus Chesed. That's A. Zav comes from Gvura. The golden love is Gvura. The silver love is Chesed. A second point he makes is that the difference is also in their source. The Kesef Zav is associated with Chachma. The Kesef Av is associated with Chachma. And the Zav Av is associated with Bina. And a third point, in Bina itself, this comes from Chesed of Bina, and this comes from Gvura and Bina. So it's three differences. This is Chesed, this is Gvura. Furthermore, in their origin, this is Chachma and this is Bina. But both, even the Chachma love is filtered through Bina, but this is from Gvura of Bina, and this is from Chesed of Bina. That's the difference.
But
yes. So it works always like that.
Right.
It always works that way.
Understand that we are making categories. You said that the
you mean how does love?
Yeah. And the Talmud Bavli. I mean Talmud.
Yerushalmi.
On the
in Talmud Yerushalmi, the fact that gold is considered on a much higher level than money, than silver, and therefore it's considered the money.
But I mean the Inyan, we're speaking about the Inyan from the lightness, the clarity
of Yerushalmi, yeah.
Yerushalmi goes on the
gold. The reason there's Mamala Kalalman is because there's a concealment. Why is there Mamala? By Hashem, there's no difference between Kula Kamekalei Chashev and Mamala Kalalman. Let me explain to you something. When Chassidus talks about... Yeah. When Chassidus talks about Mamala Kalalman and Seviv Kalalman and Kula Kamekalei Chashev, it doesn't mean Chas V'Shalom. There are three deities, Rachmana Litzlan. There's one Hashem, it's one thing, right? We perceive different elements of godliness. Why? Because of the Tzimtzum. Because there's a concealment, so when we look at the world, what do we see in the world? We see, the most we see is Mamala Kalama. Because of the Tzimtzum. Wherever there's less Tzimtzum, wherever there's no Tzimtzum, we perceive reality as it is experienced within Hashem's presence. And the Mela Kulika Mekalei Chashev. Don't forget the one thought that created all of the worlds never left Hashem. So it's still within the presence of Hashem, and therefore from Hashem's perspective, the whole world is nullified within Him. So when the Jew senses that, his entire existence is questioned. His entire identity is frustrated by a higher truth. Right. He feels the fire cannot tolerate the wicks and the wood that contain it and don't allow the flame just to surge upwards and be totally absorbed in the luminary.
That was frustrated because of the Gashmias?
Yes. It's not only Gashmias, it's even Ruchnias. Even the Ruchnias of the Gashmias frustrates him. It's not that. No. Tzimayin, yeah. Not there's a Tzimayin, but it's quenchable. There's a thirst. Of course, there's every avodah's thirst. Like I said, when the two magnets are attracted to each other, they're thirsty for each other. But it's a quenchable thirst. When you give him water, he has the water. He godliness, which is Teda Mitzvahs, yeah. But this Ava is unquenchable. Because it can only be quenchable when there's no I anymore. I have to lose myself. And as long as I'm not lost, I'm thirsty and therefore I'm sick. Klois HaNefesh satisfies it. Not because it satisfies it. Because there's no one to be satisfied anymore. Of course. And that also frustrates him. And that frustrates him. That with all that, the very fact that he loves it means that there's still a he. On the contrary, this type of ava could never be satisfied. Why? Because as long as there's love, it means that there is a beloved one and there's a lover. If I love you and I'm crazy about you and I'm connected to you, but as long as I love you, it means that there's more than being you. There's me who loves you. The ava ka'esh, I don't want you. I don't want you. I don't want to become one with you. I don't want to join with you. I want to be you. It's a big difference. Ava kamayim, I want to become connected to you. I want to have you in my life. I want to be close to you. I want to be attached to you. I want to merge with you. Ava ka'esh, I don't want you in my life. I want to become you. I want you. But as long as there's I want, I didn't become you because I want you, so I didn't become you. So it's an eternal, endless quest.
So, but I just want to clarify one thing. What's the comparison to the Yerushalmi, where there's clarity and
therefore less tzimtzum?
Like we said that the Ava Shel Eish is not a peaceful. It's something that's explosive.
It's clarity within a world. That's why it's explosive.
So how does that compare to the...
If you would expire...
Because
there's still tension. Because the Yerushalmi is on earth. Yeah. In a Bavli level...
But there aren't conflicting views.
There, Bavli and Yerushalmi, it's conflicting views. Yeah.
No, but in the Yerushalmi, it doesn't emphasize the conflicting views. It emphasizes
because there's much more clarity, but it's still within the human condition. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Right. In Yerushalmi, there's almost no arguments.
That's the point.
Right.
And yet, we say that...
Because it's still... There are levels on levels, you know.
So why do you make the comparison? So why do you use that as a comparison?
There's still tension.
This we say, kulik meku achshev. It's because that the whole world is one foot of danger. Meaning, it's at the absolute reality of danger that the guns about that.
Reality is Hashem. That's reality.
But
and in the presence of Hashem, one thought is utterly drowned. It's submerged. It doesn't occupy space. It doesn't occupy data. But that's dira b'tachtainim, not tachtainim. Not that you're talking about something else. Dira b'tachtainim is Torah mitzvahs. You're asking a good question.
The creation of the world is, can we also call it taiva, but then nature?
The taiva is.
The reality of this reality.
Fine, that's true. That's true.
No, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't need a whole answer.
That itself is a taiva.
That he created the
Listen.
World is because he doesn't need a whole
That itself is a taiva. That this truth, that the whole world is only a machshava, should be felt in the world. That's the taiva. You hear what I'm saying? That is the taiva.
So it's conflicting. It's not conflicting. Again, it's not.
It's a little paradoxical, yeah. When the Jew lives in the world, he's not the taiva. He doesn't feel the taiva. It's a different world you're living in.
Truly, you can't say that kula kmeik l'chshiv because it's very much chshiv. It's exactly the same as
the taiva. The dira is chshiv, not the tachten without the dira.
The dira and the tachten, yeah, but the kolor is chshiv.
That's chshiv. That you should chshiv. What chshiv is that you should experience that kolor chshiv. So without the frustration, there can never be the taiva. Hagufa. If he's not frustrated, it's takaloi chashiv. You're saying well. If he's not frustrated with the world, it's takaloi chashiv. If he becomes frustrated, oh, yeah, it's vertas achshivas. In halacha, you have, there's a dugma for it, an interesting example for it. When you challenge it, that's when it becomes a metzias. When you break it, that's how you goitis it, in a way. There's a word in the Kodat Torah, it says once, he teaches, it's a Lashon HaZoyah, Kula Kamei Kalei Chashev, so the Rebbe teaches one place in the Kodat Torah, Kula Kamei Kalei Chashev, usually you teach, everything, Kamei, before him, is Kalei Chashev. The Rebbe teaches, Kula Kamei, everything, even Kamei, even that which is before him, not him, even that which is before him, which is his Eid, even Lagab that, it's Kalei Chashev. Not only even that which is before him. In other words, it's not him yet. It's like in front of you. It's like the light, your projection. Huh? Kamei kuf mem yud hei. No. Kula even relative to the ei is kalei chashev. Even in the presence of kamei, it's kalei chashev. Not only the presence of him. You understand? Kamei means before him. Before him.
Oh, you mean in front of him?
Tal Tereba teaches, one place he teaches Kamei in front of him. Not him, in front of him. It's not Negei here, I'm just saying.
Why
he says Mamish here? Because that's Negei to this chapter.
As
long as you don't feel Mamish, you won't feel the Avakesh. It's a diuk. Sometimes he says Mamish, over here he says Kula Kamei Kalei Chashev. Yeah, he says Mamish first, because if it's not Mamish, you can't have this ava. If you feel that ultimately there's some justification for my reality, so you don't need klois hanefesh. You can satisfy it. If you could find a justification for your reality, so there's no eish, that the question has to be nagging you, and only if it's mamish is there an endless quest.
This, you know,
But every, you learn Perech of Gimel, every inyan of Teira and Mitzvahs is an inyan of Kulakameik Alechshev. Question is if you feel it. Teira and Mitzvahs is the Pchin of Kulakameik Alechshev. And in all of them, there's Teira and Mitzvahs. Over here, the Chiddush is that emotionally you're connected to that. All Teira and Mitzvahs is that Pchin. You understand what I'm saying?
In the ultimate sense of achdus.
In Teira and Mitzvahs is ultimate achdus.
So
it's all through Eir Eisa.
Yeah.
Because
all
that's Teira and Mitzvahs. He says, La'asad lave, it's going to be that way. That's what parts is the difference of Chachma and Binna. When you conceive an idea, you have the whole idea and it overtakes and it's a gewaldige geschmack and you have it and it's clear and it's beautiful and you're like one. In the stage of Chachma, you're one with the concept that you conceive. You're learning a piece of Gemara again, you don't understand, and then suddenly you have a flash of inspiration, like a lightning, and you got it. You like melt away in it, like you become one with it, and it's connected to you. Then Bina, on the contrary. Bina, you're fighting, and you're questioning, and you're answering, and if you did understand, or you didn't understand, and it flies away from your brain, and comes back into your brain. And Chachmi, you become one with it. But that, the moment of that Nekuda, the concept overtakes you. There's no you. True, that's the chesaron. That's true. Yeah. You tear apart the svara and you tear apart yourself. Both. You challenge the svara and you challenge yourself. And chachma, there's no challenge. Chachma, there's no question. Chachma never comes like a question or an answer. Chachma is always an answer. Chachma is always an answer, and bina is always a question. That's the same word. Chachma is an answer. Bina is a question. Even the question of Chachma is an answer. If Chachma is coming, if you're trying to understand the question, but you understood the question, even the answer of Bina is a question. That's how it works. And the same is Chesed and Gvura. Chesed is love. It brings you closer to another person. You attach to another person. And what's Gvura? Gvura is you reject another person. You create boundaries between yourself and another person. You feel distant from another person. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not good, but that's what the Gvura is. Gvura is strength, judgment, severity, boundaries, limitations. You create a stop sign. You don't merge with somebody else. You reject either yourself or you reject somebody else. And that's also, that this is this love rejects you. It doesn't...
But on some level,
he says... In this parak, he says, Bina is higher than Chachma.
And love is also one. Ahava is gematria echad.
Yeah. But this love is a love in which you keep on rejecting yourself. You never find yourself in it. You never become comfortable with it. It kills you. It kills you in a way. It burns you up. It doesn't turn you into water. No. It's a Mayan. The Ava of Perek Gimel. The Ava of Perek Gimel is this Ava. Right? When he started to say Chachma bin Adas, the Ava of Perek Gimel is this Ava. For one difference. There he says, Yemizbainen and Mamalas, Saviv, and Kula Kameh, and then you have a year and it brings the Klois HaNefesh. Here he only says Kula Kameh, because he's the Chatchila talking on the highest level. Of course. He doesn't say right away. It could be 40 years. He doesn't say right away. He says, Acharkach. I don't know what Acharkach means. Huh? Maybe 40 years later. I don't know. I'm just saying it doesn't say the next. I'm saying it doesn't. Dr. Rebbe will say soon that he can't really write down what he means, and everyone has to feel it. There's a reason why he can't write it. We're talking about it all in mathematics, you know, in the computer. It fits in. If kula kamei kalei chashev, So you don't feel comfortable with yourself. You don't feel comfortable with yourself. You want to expire. Huh? If it's in Sefer Shabbeinim, it's Shaykh to Beinim. But Alter Rebbe says you have to feel it. It's interesting. The Rechaim also writes Vahavin on this. I saw the Rechaim, he writes Vahavin. So that Alter Rebbe writes the same thing. Huh? Nunu Akasha. The Rechaim is nisht. It says Vahavin in the Rechaim, you could teach it.
He doesn't have
Vahavin. I know. Never. He never writes Vahavin. Even here he's Barichas. Same time. He passed away in the time of the Baal Shem Tov. No. He was a big Mekubal. He passed away in Eretz Yisrael. Passed away in Tesvav Tamos. Shalashuddas he passed away. Huh? The Baal Shem Tov said during Shalashuddas, Kava Neira Maravi. The Baal Shem Tov was in the middle of Shalashuddas. And he said it was Tesvav Tamos, I think Tof Kuf Tesvav. Tesvav Tamuz. He's buried in Har HaZeisim. I think it was Tovkuf Tesvav. Right? I think 1755. And the Baal Shem Tov was in the middle of Shalosh Shuddos, and he turned to his Talmidim and he said, Kavon Neir HaMaravi. The Western candle was just extinguished. Has just been extinguished. Because the Erech Chaim lived in the west in Eretz Yisrael, which is west from Russia. And he passed away, Shabbos B'Shalosh Shuddos. But it's interesting, the Alter Rebbe and Tanya writes myriads and myriads and myriads of concepts, and some are very abstract. Precisely on this one, he writes... I heard, yeah. In Parashas Re'eh, he writes about Mashiach, so on the end he writes a Shmoy Chayim. They say that Re'eh Chayim held that he's Mashiach. Shmoy Chayim, his name is Chayim. In other words, if Hashem would have chosen, if they would have met Mashiach, as I state. But in Parashas today, he writes Shmoy Chayim. There was once somebody who printed a chumash a little while later. You know the Maisa? Yeah, a few years later, he printed the chumash. And he didn't have a sensitivity to tzaddikim. So he saw that the Erech Chaim writes Shmoy Chaim. He felt that it's sheer arrogance. He's saying that you're a Mashiach, his name is Chaim. He writes a Parshas Rei. So he took it out from the Chumash. He printed the Erech Chaim, but he took out the words of Shmoy Chaim.
Oh, he writes a Mashiach
or Shmoy Chaim? Yeah. Parshas Rei, there's a stickle on Mashiach. And at the end, he writes a Shmoy Chaim. Mashiach's name is Chaim, huh? So this Drucker took out the word of Shmoy Chaim. Pinchas Karetzer, who was a Talmud of the Baal Shem Tov, got the Chumash, and he saw it. And the Drucker, the printer, came by the city, and he went into the Pinchas. So the Pinchas told him, that somebody who takes out Shmoy Chaim, why doesn't he look in what he did in Parshas Nosai? In Parshas Nosai, the Rashi says that the Isha has to say by Saita, Amen, Amen. So Rashi says, Amen me Ishza. Amen me Ishza. Amen me Ishacha. So the Pinchas says, when the Shpilsich with the Erech Chaim, in your own Chumash, Shreibst of Adu is Gitan. His name was Asher. In Rashi, it said, Amin me ish zeh, Amin me ish Asher. He lived with another woman who was married. He lived with an Eishes Ish. Amin me ish zeh, Amin me ish Asher. Instead of the Ches, he put a Shin by mistake. So the Pinchas pointed. He pointed to Parshas Nasi. And he said, Rosh is Isaac Meida. Yeah, Yeah, I saw a copy of it. I didn't see the Chumash, but I saw once a copy of the Eirach Chaim without it, yeah. They have it, I mean, it's a fact. The Chumash is there, you could see Amin Me'ish Asher, and it's not in libraries. Rav Zevin, Rav Shlomo Yosef Zevin, in his Sipur Chassidim on Nasi has the Maisa. The Eirach Chaim is a different Mechos. Avram HaMalach was the son of the Magid, yeah.
And the grandchild of the Baal Shem?
No, the Magid wasn't a son of the Baal Shem.
But Avram HaMalach was a grandson.
No. Avram was a son of the Magid, and he was a divine human being. I mean, you see, he was a divine, he was an angel. He lived like an angel, when the Balatanya came to the Magid, the father, the Magid, made them a chavrusa. The Alter Rebbe taught him Nigla, and he taught the Balatanya Nister. 3 hours. They learned 6 hours a day together. The story is that the Balatanya loved learning with him so much that the Bavram was an abstract person, so the Balatanya would move back the clock. So 6 really became 4. So it was really 6. The Baal HaTanya thought it's 4. Rav Rams, he said, oh, we have another 2 hours. And he learned with him much more than 3 hours. The Alter Rebbe said that the stolen time was the geshmaks, the time of learning, because mayim gnuvim yim taku. Stolen water is the sweetest. The Alter Rebbe also said that this type of thievery is permissible, because if you look in Chumash, it says loy signaiv. And between the loy and the signaiv, there's a psik. There's a separation. So you can read loy, period. Signa if you should steal. It's the Zoyas. It's the Zoyas. So the Alter Rebbe said it's referring to Teda. When it comes to Teda, it's the Gamana. If you could ganv a Teda from another person, it's fine.
To order additional MP3 CDs, call Heichal Menachem at 718-633-1076 or visit us at www.chassidus.com. That is chassidus.com.